Good evening, everybody. Thank you guys for coming tonight, and you on the internet that have joined us tonight, and for those of you that have been here the whole time, I'm thankful for coming. I'm glad that you guys have come and shown interest in this great book and the need for it, and the how essential it is that the church today be taught the message of the cross through the Old Testament and through Levitical offerings. And there's really no greater thing that you can learn in this life besides the message of the cross. There's nothing that compares to learning the depths of what Jesus has done for you and how he has graciously given all at the cross. And it, all that he asks and expects is that faith, walking in with that in your heart and mind on a constant basis. And this class has been beautiful. I'm so thankful I was able to be part of it. Though I was talking with Timothy, I've felt that I've botched it. I've felt that I haven't said enough. And what I have said, I've did a terrible job of saying it. But such is the struggle of the preacher of the gospel. I think it's something seriously wrong if a pastor walks away from the pulpit and thinks he's hit a home run and he's got it all together. Because this is not my message. This is not, I am an ambassador for Jesus Christ, and I don't understand the message of the cross in its entirety. I don't understand all of God's word. I've just but touched the iceberg of it, but I'm here. The grace of God has placed us here, and I'm thankful for that you guys have came and been a participant of this. We're going to finish tonight with my goal is to get through the trespass offering and then finish with the law of the sin offering, which the law of the sin offering, trespass offering, were quite the same. The scripture says in chapter 7 that as it was for the sin offering, so it was for the trespass offering. So I'm going to kind of combine those two laws into one in the end. But if you have your Bibles with you tonight, which I know those of you that have come to this class have, and I'd like to turn to chapter 5. We have a little bit of reading to do tonight. We'll take it portion by portion. There's some great things that I think God's going to bring out tonight. I was kind of giddy on the way over here. I was really chirpy and giggly because I just could feel the Spirit of God is going to move tonight. I know he is, and I know he's going to bring joy and rest to his people. He's going to bring peace and wellness of the soul to the people as he presents the gospel once again. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm so glad that God is faithful, because I tell you what, I couldn't be here without God the Holy Spirit. I couldn't be here if he wasn't moving and operating. There's absolutely no way. So with that said, chapter 5, the book of Leviticus. We're going to start in verse 1. And if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing and is a witness, whether he hath seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. Or if a soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass of an unclean beast, or a carcass of unclean cattle, or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and if it be hidden from him, he also shall be unclean and guilty. Or if he touch the uncleanness of man, whatsoever uncleanliness it be that a man shall be defiled withal, and it be hid from him when he knoweth it, then he shall be guilty. Or if a soul swear, pronouncing, listen to this, his lips to do evil or to do good, whatsoever it be that a man shall pronounce with an oath, and it be hid from him when he know of it, then he shall be guilty in one of these. And it shall be when he shall be guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin which he hath sinned. A female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin. Lord, we thank you tonight for your word. Lord, we thank you for the power and the operation of God the Holy Ghost. We thank you, Lord, for what the blood has allowed. And most of all, Lord, we thank you for that trespass offering that came from heaven. We thank you, Lord God, that we are trespassers, that we are, Lord God, trespassers ever before. But we thank you, Lord God, because of what Jesus has done at the cross, that we that were dead in our trespasses and sins can be alive unto Christ. We thank you, Lord, that the power of the gospel and the power of the cross still exists, moves, and changes, and is the only power on this earth that can do any man any bit of good. We thank you, Lord, for what you have done on the cross, and thank you, Lord, for this class. We ask for your anointing in Jesus' mighty name. The first six verses start off with a real kicker. Because you read it and God says these six things concerning his people. A trespass is somebody that has known, it has been known that this is wrong, and yet they still trespass it. The sign is there, the warning is there, and they still cross the line. They still tread upon ground that they were supposed to not to be tread upon. And these six things that God considers trespasses unto his people. You would look at that and think, and some people may say, well, maybe I haven't done any of those things. Maybe I haven't breached those things. Maybe I haven't did any of these things. But God is trying to show his people that this is a mirror to the man. This is a mirror to show his people that you are trespassers. And it's not as if you have were once walked upright and then you made the crime, but that from your very beginning, from the time I have pulled you out, you are a trespass. You are a trespasser. There's no other ground you stand on before holy God other than the fact that you are a trespasser before him. And these things, these verses right here, put the javelin against the people of God. And God's saying, you are in this group, you are of this group, you have done these things, and you're guilty. And once again, the Word of God presents man as guilty and presents him as a criminal before him, even his people. But then he also says, there's a trespass offering. There is atonement for this. There is a recourse for this. There is something that will satisfy and release the criminal charge that I've held against your account. Because there's somebody out there, there was one who was able to live a life that did not have a trespass. He did not infringe one single of God's holy commands. And of course, his name was Christ Jesus. And he was sent to be the trespass offering. He was sent to atone for any and all that would believe and confess to God what they are. That they would pronounce before God that I am a trespasser before your eyes, O Lord. I am guilty of every single thing your word says a man could be guilty of. If there's a crime, I've done it. If there's a sin, I've done it, or I've thought about it. If there's a trespass, if there has been one infringement against God's holy commands, I've done them all. I've thought about them all. Sometimes I wish I could have done them all. And so God's saying to his people, realize what you are. Realize that you are absolutely penniless and concerning. You don't have anything that can wipe away the charge of sin and the trespasses that you do. Both that's what you've said, and both that what you've acted upon, both that which you have touched, both that which you have put your faith, that which you have considered to be of God when really was of the devil, and you, what that was evil, you could call it good. Those men that you followed, considering them to be preachers of the gospel when they were really ministers of Satan. Those that the feelings and moments in your life when you thought it was the presence of God, but it really was a false and conniving, seducing spirit of the enemy, but you labeled it as God. That which you consider to be Christ was really a false Christ, but you labeled it as the right Christ. All these things people are guilty of, and believers are guilty of, and they will be continually guilty of. So God is saying that the spot that he tries to get every man and woman is in a position that says, God, I'm guilty. I know I have done them all. I don't even know the depths of the wrong that I've done before you. And even if God had detailed 100,000 things that we have done to breach his holiness, it wouldn't have done us a bit of good. He stopped at six. But he gets really quick, and the Word of God all of a sudden shifts gears. and says, okay, you're the trespass, you are trespasser, but now let's talk about the atonement. Now the problem's on the table. Now your stance before God is here. The criminal charge has been laid against you. Now let's move into the atonement of what could expiate and remove the criminal charge against your account as a trespasser before God. I'm not going to spend a lot of time in this. I want to get rolling down here into the real meat and potatoes, if you will. It says in verse 7, if he be not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring for his trespass which he hath committed two turtle doves or two young pigeons unto the Lord, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. And he shall bring them unto the priest, who shall offer that which is for the sin offering first, and wring off his head from his neck, but he shall not divide it asunder. And he shall sprinkle the blood of the sin offering upon the side of the altar. The rest of the blood shall be wrung out at the bottom of the altar. It is a sin offering. We touched about this, about these birds before. In regards to the burnt offering, if they did not have, but was not able to bring a lamb. If all they had was the ability to have the pigeons, God would accept them. But what's beautiful is there's some things that are found in what would seem the lesser sacrifices that are just enriching and just important to be taught about, as it was for the more wealthy, who would bring a bullock or they would bring a lamb. But these two birds I want you to look at for a second here and realize that once again we see the fact that Jesus Christ, representing here as that spotless bird who would take upon the trespasses of man. He would burden himself with the trespasses of the entire world. And as a sin offering, he was not looked upon as a sweet aroma. There was a time when Jesus was laid with the burden of the trespasses and the sin of the world, that he was not sweet to the Father's eyes, but he was a reproach, that he was looked at and he could not stand to see him in the state as he was, the bearer of the sin and trespasses of mankind. And the ripping off of the bird's head symbolizes the fact that the dominion of Christ, that his glory, that all that he was, he willingly allowed himself to be stripped of his dominion as the Lord of glory and take the position as the bearer of the crimes of humanity. But also as well, it depicted the fact as us being identified with that we ourselves, as trespassers, were destroyed at the cross of Christ. That we ourselves, our mind and everything that we believed and know, everything that we thought that we knew about righteousness and about holiness, and everything that we thought we knew about how to live for God correctly, when we came to the message of the cross and we finally said it's this and this alone, do you realize all the thoughts and all the inventions and the imaginations that you had conjured in your entire lifespan was totally annihilated and snatched off your head like a bird? Ripped open, and you were poured out. Everything that was of you was poured out upon the bottom of that altar. As was Jesus Christ, as it says, his soul poured out in Isaiah, my soul poured, his soul poured out unto death. Laid down upon the bottom of that altar, we had seen the identification here of two deaths taking place. Ever understanding that it's so important that the believer realizes that his death was a necessity. That he who was born a trespasser could never, ever lose that identity unless he died. And God's salvation plan being so beautiful that God allowed him to die with him who had never trespassed. Both of them sharing death. And by faith in that death, they shall both share the resurrected life. But realize what Christ did. Realize what he gave upon the cross. Realize the fact that he willingly put himself in a position a contrived position of weakness. He willingly allowed himself to be stripped, to be a reproach, to be the shame, to be him that was marred. His visage was so marred, you realize that his face was so bloody, as it says, they could not recognize him as a man. He might as well have been headless up there upon the cross. His face, his identity could not be detected. Nobody could tell who that was before, after the Roman soldiers had had their times with their lashings. This beautiful, beautiful bird who had wings to fly bore the sin debt of the world. Though he could have escaped and sailed on home, he willingly allowed his wings to be clipped for the love to bear the debt of sin of humanity. To serve the will of his Father perfectly unto death, but to also perfectly serve the need of humanity. Fulfilling God's need to be glorified and fulfilling man's need to have his sin and his trespasses before God completely removed. All of this being accomplished in totality at the cross of Christ. The blood pouring down at the bottom of the altar. Two birds here. The first bird taking on the bearing of the sin. The second bird would then be used as a burnt offering. As I said, two birds here. Representing two things were satisfied at the cross. The sin offering of the bird satisfied man's need to have his sins removed from his account. The burnt offering was the complete, holistic glorification of God, in which the burnt was completely taken to the altar. So two parties were satisfied by one work. God glorified, man saved. One work did it all. God lifted up and glorified above all, and man snatched out of the pit of sin by one efficacious, willing, voluntary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Two birds, it took two birds to show the magnitude of what this man, Christ Jesus, would do at the cross. It took five offerings to show and portray and depict what God would do upon the cross as his perfect servant died thereupon. Do you realize how powerful the cross is? Do you realize how you can never grasp it? You can never realize the depths of the cross. It's like trying to wrap your arms around a redwood tree. You'll never get there. Your arms would never connect. You'll never fully engulf it all and grasp it all. It's just too wide. It's just too amazing, too magnificent. But piece by piece and little by little, God teaches his people and show them. You don't fully understand all that I've done. You don't fully realize all that I have completed there. But don't worry. Don't be discouraged. Time after time after time, God will continually feed his people and enrich his people in the depths of what Christ has done there. But the outpouring of the blood, the outpouring of that animal, two people were stripped of their dominion. Christ willingly allowed himself to be stripped, but he never lost his position as being deity. He still was God. But in his human form, he allowed himself, though he had at his disposal the entire power of heaven was at his beckoning call, he willingly allowed himself to be, as this picture describes spiritually, if you will, the dominion of being beheaded, being stripped. He didn't think of his own free will. He didn't think of his own opinion, but everything he did was completely led by the power of the Holy Ghost. His entire walk was dealt, his entire step, thought process, everything he said and did was because that he had gave himself over to the unction and the operation of God, the Holy Spirit. And this is the pattern that God desires his people walk and follow Christ in. But to God to have a people that will follow him, he also has to strip them of this up here. He has to cut this away because this will kill the people. Because they will imagine things that are not true. And their eyes will see things that are not real. And they'll believe things. They'll hear things that are not true. And they'll say things that are lies. And they'll deceive another people. So God's got to get his people to say, it's only in my plan. It's only in my work. It's only in my offering. It's only in what I have done. Therefore, you are walking as something, one that is held without a head. I'm not thinking, I'm not operating on my own behalf. I'm not operating on my own opinion. I'm not operating on my own thought process, philosophies of anything I've heard or said or done. But I'm operating upon the Spirit of the God which struck me here in the heart and testifies into my spirit that what Christ has done at the cross is the final complete work for my life. That all needs that I have been satisfied at the cross. Because my greatest dilemma was the fact that I was a trespasser before God. And my greatest, second greatest dilemma is I cannot glorify God even for a second upon this earth because of what I am. But faith in the cross allows an individual to be completely cleansed of sin and all trespasses and completely can glorify God. They can stand before God without the guilt, without the label, without the identity as being a transgressor, as one who has crossed and breached the line of God's holy commands because they have been put in Christ. And that death of Jesus Christ and faith in what he's done at the cross, listen to me now, is the only way a person can stand without being guilty before God. All of the doctrines, all the philosophies, all of the teachings, besides faith, what Christ done at the cross, you will stand guilty before God. That's why God brought it in the beginning of the trespass offering. That's why he first said, let's take care, let's show you what you do. Let's show you how it's impossible for you to do the first six things, that every one of you have done it. But now let me show you the answer. Let me show you the recourse. Let me show you how one can walk without the guilt and the condemnation of being a trespasser before God. They put their faith in God's trespass offering, Jesus Christ. If we move on down to verse 11, we'll read here something very powerful. Even greater than if the individual did not have the ability to bring the pigeons. Even if they were so poor that they did not even have an animal in their backyard, God would said he would allow them to be vindicated of the charge of being a trespasser. He would allow them to bring an offering of flour. Listen to what the Word of God says in verse 11. But if he be not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he that sins shall bring forth his offering the tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering. He shall put no oil upon it, neither shall he put any frankincense thereon, for it is a sin offering. So though even the poor, that all they had was flour, still had to be fine flour. Even though their offering was the humble giving of flour to the altar, it still had to depict the flawlessness of Jesus Christ. And in the poorest of offerings, there's a little passage in here, in the end of that passage that I just read, that tells of a voluminous truth concerning the cross of Christ and what Christ went through and what he took upon himself upon the cross. The fact that it had no frankincense and no oil put on that flour represented that this was to be the sin offering, or this was to be the bearing of the sin of the individual. And that Jesus Christ, who was filled completely with God the Holy Ghost and anointed beyond measure, but the Holy Spirit could take Christ to the cross. But there on the cross, he died without the aid of God the Holy Spirit. There that fine flour took upon the judgment of God where the presence of God had left him. No oil, no frankincense thereon, the sin offering, because this depicted him bearing the weight and the sin debt of humanity. There was nothing sweet about it. There was nothing aroma about it. It was offensive to the holy eyes of the Father as he bore the sin debt of the world. Do you realize when people mock the cross, they don't understand what Christ went through? They don't understand that he who walked in divine walk and ever had the presence of God with him every second of his life and in eternity before he came down, he was ever with the presence of God. But on the cross there, bearing the weight and sin debt of the world, he had not God the Holy Ghost to aid him. He fully, completely died in darkness and alone. That, my friends, do you realize the love of God that he had for humanity? To bring humanity back from the bondage of sin. That what he knew in the garden, he knew and he understood what was going to take place. And that the presence of God would leave him to die on that cross. And he would bear and be looked for the first time in the eyes of the Father as not as well pleasing, but as an offense. And something that the Father could not gaze his eyes upon. That he even sweated blood. When he realized the weight of being the sin offering. When he realized that every criminal charge the earth has ever known, every blasphemous name calling, every wicked thought, every vile deed that humanity has grossly accrued from the moment that Adam fell in the garden until this day and until the day when it's all said and done. All that was laid upon him upon the cross to bear it alone and to die alone. That's why the work of the cross is so powerful, so precious, and woe to the individual that mocks or rejects or sneers against the work that Jesus did on the cross. Because what he went through, what he took upon himself, was no light thing. That's how bad the sin and the trespass of us are. That was the remedy. That was the only way possible that God could fully judge it all, yet save. And when somebody mocks the cross and they refute the preaching of the cross, there are thousands and millions of souls in hell right now that wished they had never done that. There are millions in hell right now with their faces to the black, scorched bottom of hell, wishing they had never said an ill-spoken word about the cross of Christ. And we in here, and every one of us listening to my voice, you have mocked the cross. Whether you've done it in your walk or whether you did it with your own lips to somebody else who taught you that. And thank God that we stand here today now on the other side believing and leaning on and resting on and desiring God to show us this work that we do not understand. Seeing ourselves as trespassers before God and ever desiring, O Lord, let me not make light of this cross. Let me not make a play of this cross. Let me not role play in the message of the cross. But let me be one that truly is holding and grasping the work of Jesus Christ above all things. Let me be not a mocker or a scorner or a sneer, even as I attend a church that preaches the message of the cross. But oh God, understanding the severity of what I've done, and understanding the severity of what he went through, I have no other plea before God except the blood. I have no other cry under heaven except for the blood offering of Jesus Christ. That the mirror that shows me what I am in the Word of God shows me what I am, and it shows me what I need. These commandments were not given so that God's people could do things, but given unto man to realize what they desperately need to believe in. This is not so they could jump through circus hoops and do things and make puppetry before God, but that they would see the work of the cross and say, that is what I need. That answers my problems. That solves all the riddles. That is their lies, the mystery of the gospel that I do not know. But I know in that work of God upon the cross is all-encompassing divine wisdom that has ever been given to this earth. I know that work on the cross is my answer. And the plea of the people is, God, help me, take me to that cross. Help me lean upon that trespass offering. What does it mean to have my headship and dominion stripped of me, God? What does it mean not to walk by sight, but to walk by faith? God, the Holy Spirit, ever moving and operating, showing the people of God then, this one who in the meal offering, in the perfect life, you saw the pouring of the oils, of the frankincense and the oils, this sweet aroma that was anointed, was baptized in the Holy Spirit, anointed beyond measure. You saw that in the meal offering, but now as we switch to the sin offering, it has changed. That he was both before God upon the cross. He was the meal offering that was anointed and taken to the cross that was sweet unto God. But he also was that same one that had not the anointing on him to bear the sin of the world. As so many aspects and facets of the cross that God had to show it in his word through these Levitical offerings. And do you know that there are Bible colleges right now, institutions right now, that would even dare to open up these passages. And if they did, they would try to show some religious rhetoric for the people to do. Masses upon masses of people attending universities and seminary schools and being told things to do, things they must do, when God was all the while trying to show the people the work to come. This one work that could do all things. This one work that could satisfy God completely and save man to the uttermost. This one work upon the cross that could lift and magnify God greater than any work ever done in the eternal history. And also as well, pull up from the bitter ashes of the sin. Remove man from his sin nature, which has gripped him and clutched him from his birth. All fulfilled in one death. Such detail, such time the Holy Ghost went to show us that it's all the cross. The reason why it was penned down. The reason why it was kept, protected, and preserved through the centuries and the ages, from writings on tablets on stone, then to papyrus paper, then on and on and on to the printed press, then on and on today. All the while the Holy Spirit has preserved this for us. It's great seeing this day and seeing you sitting here and seeing me preaching this gospel. To say one more time to the last days and to the final church, the work has been done. The fields have been prepared, and all that is needed now is to reap from the grace that God has graciously given through what Jesus has done at the cross. Why did Christ go through such toil and labor? And then God require his people to toil and labor and try to repair themselves or clean themselves up? It would absolutely meant the cross would have been a total vanity. It would have been a waste of time. The cross is to show the fact. This is how bad it was. This is how guilty people are. This is the enormous debt that sin was that they could not pay. But this is also to show rest now. Have peace in your heart. Have joy in the Holy Ghost has been freely given because the trespass offering was willingly to be stripped and opened up and his hot blood poured out to this fallen sod to remediate and expunge the sins of humanity. That's why it must ever be the cross. That's why the preaching of the cross can never, ever be said enough. Let's move on now in this terrific text. I want to jump now to verse 14. All the way down to verse 19. This is kind of what I was really giddy about before I came here tonight. This is some teaching here that I don't believe exists in very many churches at all. At least I've never heard it preached. But it's something concerning the cross that I think is absolutely magnificent. 14 through 19, read with me if you will. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, if a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks, with thy estimation by shekels of silver, after the shekel of the sanctuary for a trespass offering. He shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing, and he shall add the fifth part thereto, and give it unto the priest. And the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. And if a soul in sin commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he wist it not, yet he is guilty, and shall bear his iniquity. And he shall bring a ram without blemish out of the flock, with thy estimation for a trespass offering, unto the priest. And the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his ignorance, wherein he erred and wist it not, and it shall be forgiven him. It is a trespass offering. He has certainly trespassed against the Lord. Once again, the Word of God just absolutely pins the reader, the believers, his people against the wall. And says, if you commit a trespass in the holy things of the Lord. Can you imagine? Would you realize when a preacher preaches the gospel or a singer sings in the choir or whatever people do, that there are trespasses in that, in the holy things of the Lord. There's things that we do thinking that it is the right thing to do, but really a trespass against the holy and divineness of God. And it says through ignorance. You will ignorantly trespass God in the holy things. This referred to the priests would do things in their priestly duties that were wrong. They were not done the way that the Word of God commanded them. They would fail in their ministry duties, as you and I will fail in our ministry duties of the Lord. And we'll do it ignorantly. Though we didn't know it, though we wished it not, though we didn't understand it, though we had no idea. And where is the line drawn? How do you know when have you defamed the holy things of the Lord or not? The fact that the Word of God says they will do it through ignorance says to us our desperate need for the cross of Christ. That the cross deals with our ignorance trespasses, as we learned in the last class, our ignorance of sins. That we will do things that are wrong before God. But hallelujah, glory to God, there is a trespass offering. That even through ignorance that we should do something that is against the holy things of the Lord. What could that mean? Could it mean not that, to me it also could mean if a gift of the Holy Spirit is moving and somebody has a word from God and they hold it back and they say not what God told them to say. To the flesh that would seem, well, that's kind of splitting hairs, it's not a big deal. But to a holy God it is. A word was needed to be said. An interpretation of tongues was given to the church to edify the body. And the individual who God entrusted that to shut his mouth. Yes, that is a breach of the holiness of God. Yes, that defames him. A move of God and the Holy Spirit feeling His presence, feeling somebody you're talking to, and you knew you had to give the salvation call, you knew you had to tell them about the blood of Christ, but for some reason in your mind you said, oh, they wouldn't accept it anyways. Where is the line drawn? Who have we trespassed against the holy things of God? But God is saying, understand that you've done it, but don't walk around condemned for it. No, look to the trespass offering and thank God that He is not held to my account all the times. His Spirit has moved in my own. I instead operated under the unction of my own flesh and said the Spirit of God. Where would the people be? How could the people live in freedom with that hanging over their head? And how beautiful it is to know God's words tell me I've done all these things. But once again, He says, that's why the offering is so important. For the sinner, for the preacher, for the musician, for everybody in the body of Christ will do something that is against the holy things of God. And they will bear their iniquity for it if they do not bring the trespass offering. Do you realize that tonight? I didn't make that up. That's what the Word of God says. The priests in that tabernacle, if they failed to do what the law had told them to do, whether it was ignorance or whether they knew it, they were held accountable for it. God said, you'll bear your iniquity for it. But He also said, when this happens, when this is done, this doesn't mean stick your head in the dirt. Doesn't mean bring all your friends over and let them stick their fingers at you and point their fingers at you. Didn't mean go beat your head against the wall. He said, when you do this and when you realize you've done it, then bring the ram. Bring the ram without blemish. What does that mean to us today? Bring faith in the ram, the spotless ram that was Jesus Christ. Do you realize how powerful and liberating it is to the people of God? This doesn't mean let me rewind the tape and figure out everything that I've done wrong. Because you do it through ignorance. This means my, I've only got one hope. I only had one hope as a sinner to get saved, and I've only got one hope as a believer to stay saved and be sanctified and have the righteousness and holiness of God continually moving in my life. I'm a trespasser on all sides. Everywhere I turn, failure. I'm a failure. I'm unfit. That's why God is saying, look to the fit one. Look to the holy one and His offering of His death upon the cross. Believe in that. Trust in that. And it will make atonement for all the wrong that you do. Willingly or unwillingly. Knowing it or not knowing it. The cross covers it all. That's why the gospel people should walk. As we said last class, upright and free and liberated. And no, man, took care of it all. I understand my position, but I understand what He's given me at the cross surpasses and is greater than that which what I've done. His work, His good deed is greater than all the evil deeds I have done. Both outside of the body of Christ and in the body of Christ. Notice how God doesn't say, well, it's okay if you come into the kingdom and then you fail. No, He's saying, either way, you within or without, when you fail or you do something that is against my holy thing, it's iniquity, it's sin, it's a trespass. That's why we say this. The church needs this. Many would think this is for those that are in debauchery in the streets of our country. Yes, they need it, but do you understand? There are so many churches right now that are trespassed God, standing in iniquity and sin. Because they haven't brought what God has said, the only thing you must bring in order to relieve yourself of that charge. Still, no matter how long you've been in ministry, how long you have lived, or how long you have been saved, you are ever still trespassing against God's holy things. And therefore, you ever continually need to believe and ever look to the sacrifice of Christ. That being the only thing that will present you as not a trespass, as not a criminal. And the scripture, it states that the individual would bring shekels of silver to the priest. Now think about what I'm going to teach on right now. This means that no longer did he not only bring the sacrifice, but he had to bring shekels of silver. The shekels of silver representing, typifying redemption. Redemption's price. So do you realize that though he trespassed, and through the trespass of the man, that money was brought me, that the ministry or the priesthood profited from it. You say, what am I talking about? I'm saying that even though there was a tragic loss in the fall of man, and there's tragic in the trespass in the garden, through the cross, God came out ahead. He became a gainer. The fall of man gave God the opportunity to be a redeemer and to be a savior and to be glorified for such what he could not do in Adam's creation. There's something you may never thought about before. I'm not saying that Adam was set up. What I'm about to say is this, that when before God created Adam, he knew the possibility that Adam could fail. And Adam and Eve had a perfect union with God. But their relationship with God was ever in jeopardy. Because there always was the possibility that it meant that Adam could eat that fruit. And then cast the law of sin and death would emerge as it did. So let's say Adam lived for 100,000 years. And then he took the partake of the fruit. It wouldn't have mattered all those years that he faithfully lived. The moment in time that he partook of the fruit, the forbidden fruit, he would have lost his right standing with God. So do you realize though they possibly could have had an eternal relationship before God was made, I'm saying before Adam was created in the Godhead, they knew there's a possibility that when he's presented with the warning not to eat the forbidden fruit, there would be a possibility that he would not heed that warning. And so the relationship that Adam and God had, though it was perfect, it was very, very fragile, because at any time, even after 50, 100,000 years later, he finally decided, what the heck, I'm going to take and eat of it. At that moment in time, the world would have been plunged into sin and death exactly as it is today. So in that sense, the garden covenant, though it could have been eternal and though it was perfect, it was fragile. But do you realize the covenant that has occurred, that the second Adam has cut with God, that a person whose faith is in what Christ has done at the cross, and when they die, their eternity can never ever stop with being with God. Humanity is in a better position after the cross than it ever would be in the garden. The redeemed souls of the blood of the Lamb will live in a position that would be greater than Adam standing with God, because their position can never be in jeopardy of failing. The eternal covenant that second Adam cut through his death is impossible to be breached. When that individual dies, or the Lord raptures your soul home, at that moment in time, the scripture says, so shall you ever be with the Lord. Listen to me tonight. It is divinely impossible for you to lose your relationship with Christ when you've been baptized into Him. And when you reach the shores of the glory land, it's done. You're there forever. Peace can never end. Joy can never be stopped. The covenant can never be broken. But before Adam's trespass, the Lamb had already been slain. Before the foundation of the world, God knew the possibility. As I said, God didn't set Adam up to fail. He gave him the free will to choose life or death. But the Godhead said, if he does fail, if that possibility that we have now made in this garden setting, that he'll ever have that tempter there, if he should be seduced and enticed and eats of that fruit, God did not scramble around. He was not startled by it. He said, now I will enact my redemption plan. Before he ever failed, I had already, in the mind of God, slain the Lamb. So when it happens, the blood sacrifice will be immediately instituted. Now that he failed, now that he trespassed, God said, now is my opportunity to show myself as a redeemer and a savior, which I've never been able to do before. You see, a carpenter can build something glorious when he has good material to work with. But what do you say about the individual that can take a pile of ashes and rubbish and turn that into something greater than what he began with? From the ashes, he pulled up humanity. Humanity fell as far to the bottom as a person can fall spiritually. And God said, through the work of the second Adam, through the work of the next Adam, I'll be able to rectify that, and I will give them a covenant better than what he began with, and I will be glorified greater and more magnified by the obedience of the second Adam. Through the disobedience of Adam, it seemed like a tragic loss, but unto God, God said, no, you don't understand. I'm coming out ahead from this. The work of the second Adam will be so powerful that heaven, it was such a divine investment that eternal harvest of reaping of glory and worth will be gained through the cross. Overcoming and surpassing creation's loss. Eclipsing. Standing in front and putting beside the disobedience of the man that was created out of the dust, but the obedience of Jesus Christ, the man that was sent down from the glory of heaven. What he would do would completely eradicate and push aside and remove and fulfill, completely judge all the disobedience of the lost sons of Adam. And God said, I stand by the work of the cross, I've come out ahead. The enemy thought, when he had tricked Adam, as Adam was given the headship of the entirety of the world, that all animals and all birds and all creeping things and everything was given and subject under Adam's dominion and his headship. that when he was tricked and duped, he had lost. He had completely lost his standing. And now he served the taskmaster of the enemy. The enemy had the legal right to whip him and beat him, to make him a slave to sin. But now that the second Adam had come and all that had reaped from the fall and all this tragedy and all the hardship of the world and all that, do you realize when it's finally said and done that the blood-washed saints of God will surpass and they'll eclipse whatever relationship Adam had with the Father in the garden? Because you realize, as I said, that relationship was always in jeopardy. It was always in jeopardy. The possibility of failure was ever there. But the covenant that Christ cut with his Father on the cross and sealing with his own blood now enables mankind to be put back into this new Adam. It now makes him an offspring and a child of the new Adam. And that new Adam, never failing, never once trespassing against God, that all that the trespass of Adam has done and all the steamrolled snowballing effects of sin has caused upon this world, all the chaos and horror and torture and murder and all that ends with the work of Jesus Christ. That's a mighty, mighty God we serve. What a wonderful work the Lord has done upon the cross. And do you realize tonight, as I said, the gods came out ahead. He gained from the cross. He used the tragic loss of man's disobedience as a means and a pathway to come out a gainer. To stand in a position as a redeemer and a savior and now be able to have a people that he has purchased and he has bought, and therefore they can never be taken from him. The shekels of silver, redemption's sweet price coming with that sacrifice. The sacrifice of Christ, showing it was payment for the trespasses, for all and all that would hear and believe. There was a payment, there was a transaction that took place. And God is so powerful and so wonderful and glorious that he was able, through the loss of man's fall, come out more glorified than what he started with in his creation of Adam. As I said, you show me a carpenter who can build something wonderful with great pieces of wood, start with great materials, but you show me a carpenter that can walk up to a building that's been burnt down to ashes and you rebuild something as great than what started. You build something that was better than when it fell. You restore something to a greater height and a better standing. You take those ashes and you show me a man who can take rubbish and a pile of ashes and turn it into the Taj Mahal, make it better than it ever was before. It's an impossibility, but not with God. And not with God's plan. That Adam's fall, he will make it. In the very end, when it's all said and done, humanity will stand in a better position. Even if Adam had populated the earth, even if he had been able to turn his ear to the whispers of the enemy, even if he populated the earth with children, the one moment in time that he took part of it, all that came from him, all that from his loins, and the woman that came from his ribs, it wouldn't have mattered. They still all would have been fell with him. Creation and all of the world and all the elements, everything fell with Adam because he was given headship above all. And now, Jesus Christ and his death upon the cross will now have a new Adam, a second Adam, and when he comes down to reign, there will be nothing but peace, holiness, and justice. His obedient death upon the cross, as the Apostle Peter said, the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. You see, before man ever could do the trespass, God had already had a trespass offering prepared. Before you ever trespassed against him, he already had the trespass offering ready. The Lamb has ever been ready. The blood has ever been ready. And in the mind of God, he was already slain. In the mind of God, it had already been done. It just needed to wait until the dispensation, until the appropriate time when all things came into fulfillment and fruition. Until the exact moment in time where he could come down upon this earth and he would be crucified and hated. It had to be the exact time. The hour and day that Christ came was the exact perfect time of his coming, because it was then that the people and the mind of the people would crucify him of their own free will, and yet doing so completely fulfill the in every entirety of typology in the Old Testament. That all the prophecies and the prophets that spoke of his coming and what they would do to him and what he would be like completely and utterly, totally fulfilled at his arrival and at his death. That's a plan, man. That's a plan right there. That's the divine work of God Almighty. Completely and perfectly done in totality in Jesus' death upon the cross. When he found you and he gave you the message of the cross, didn't realize when he ripped you out of the bondage of sin and death, the two people came out ahead. You glorified God, something you'd never done before. Yet he saved you from the uttermost depths of sin and hell and death and the grave. Man and God have gained, and both have profited from the cross. God has reaped glory that he never could before until the fall of man. Because to be a redeemer means you have to buy something back. It means something has to be completely lost, and then you go get it and bring it back to yourself as your own purchase. It means that somebody sneaks in and takes what was yours away, and then you bring back a greater payment and a greater price that overrides all that you had ever lost. This is why the message of the cross is so beautiful. This is why it's so amazing to me what Christ has done at the cross, because once you think you've got an aspect of it, there's a whole other facet of the diamond that begins to show as you realize, man, all this done and completely fulfilled in one death upon the cross. Jesus, as a trespass offering, and giving his life upon the cross, he then and there in that moment of time, in that event when he said, "It is finished," that all trespasses from that moment in time and all trespasses that would occur after his coming would be completely removed, and all that would be needed from the man to be bought back, all that humanity would have to do to be brought back to God and gain a position and a standing that was far greater than what they were born with, is just simply believe. and that no man is ever, while there's still blood in his veins and breath in his lungs, is beyond redemption. And nobody never is in a position where they can't be bought back. Such is the price and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Such is that fine shekels of silver that were brought and gained by God. How did he do it? He allowed the man to trespass, and then he himself gave the offering of the trespass. And both God and man, in the end, in the end of it all, will finish in a better position together than when they started in the garden. It's beautiful to understand. It's beautiful to know. I know we were taught, man, we were hearing, I can't remember who it was, but said that, you know, when Adam fell, it was God just, he was scrambled looking for a way. He had to figure something out real quick. No, that's a lie. Before the trespass ever occurred, God already had a trespass offering ready. The blood was already shed in the mind of God before man ever breached God's holy line of eating that forbidden fruit. So when we say this, that there'll be those that will come to you jeering, mocking, sneering concerning the work that Jesus has done on the cross. Many of you have felt the pressure. Many of your families have been torn apart because of the message of the cross. But you realize in the end, when it's all said and done, when all the scores have been settled and it's finally the end of it all, do you realize something? That whatever horror, whatever pressure, whatever I go through in this earthly life won't compare, because when I get to where I'm going, when I get to that final place, hid in Christ, when I finally stand before God as faith in His trespass offering and have been seen by Him in Christ, you realize my position then. I will ever be with the Lord. I will ever stand in His presence. I will ever have peace and love and joy that will last everlasting, and it will never, ever, ever end. That promise is more dear and more powerful and more dear to my heart than any words of some fool on the street. Than any some preacher that stands behind a pulpit and spews his garbage of how you move past the cross. They're so dumb and ignorant they don't understand what God did there. And us in here have just got specks of light. Just the few things that we understand are so divinely beautiful. How can I walk away from this? I've come too far to turn back now. I know too much to believe that what they're saying is right. I've gone too far down the road and realized that what He did on the cross is so magnificent that no matter what is taken from me in this earthly life, oh, I got a promise over there. I'm going to finish a lot better than I started. I started a wreck. I started a trespass. I started as rubbish when I was pulled out of my mom's womb. When they smacked me on the back, I breathed. I was a trespass before God. But over there, when it's finally all said and done, man, I will be with the Lord, and Him and I shall be the same. That my relationship with God at that moment in time will be completely perfect. And a unity that will last forever. Shall we trade that? Shall we discard all that for the lies of men? Because filthy dreamers have crept up in the last days. As they did in Israel's day and as they do today. Filthy, wicked little dreamers that say this is of God and this is a way. Bible college throughout this America filled with the imaginations and seduced, their power source is demonic spirits. telling them there's another way other than the cross. But there's going to come a day where they're going to realize the magnitude of their teaching. They're going to realize the venom that they shot forth from their pulpits and infected and destroyed countless souls. That I'm sad to say, but the legacy of this country now that it will leave behind, it is the greatest global agents of deception that any nation is doing right now. No other nation on earth is reaching to the ends of the world with more false doctrine and wicked teaching than the United States of America. Who else in this world is standing on the platform of thousands of satellites reaching everybody and houses on homes across the world, spewing the jargon of the Joel Osteens, the Joyce Meyers, the Beth Moores, the Benny Hinns? Preaching that they're not a trespass. Telling the people of God that everything they do is fine. Telling them whatever light you have is what God has wanted you to have. Will you show me where anywhere you find that in this Levitical law? You show me where you find what is the Holy Spirit concerned with in the teachings of these Levitical laws? What did he detail? He spent but a short time concerning the trespasses that men do compared to the detail, verse after verse, of what the trespass offering will be, what it would go through, pinpointing, emphasizing, magnifying, bullseyeing everything about the atoning offering that was brought. Because that is where the hearts of the people must ever be and must ever be looking, to the trespass offering of Jesus Christ. And ever believing that that work on the cross, it is because of that work and that alone will I see the shores of heaven. You see, it makes the cross of Christ, when you understand that God came out a winner because of what he did at the cross, despite the loss of creation, its fall. When you begin to ponder that and reflect on that, then when somebody says the cross is just another cog in the wheel or a piece of the pie, you can look at that person and say, my friend, you have no idea what you're talking about. That cross was in the mind of God before the world had ever been created. Before the foundation of anything that we know of this earth was laid down, God knew he would create man, and God knew there was a possibility the moment that the Lord said, do not eat of this fruit, when he said those words, the possibility began that Adam would fail. But God knew when he fails, bring out the lamb. God was not surprised that Adam fell, though he was not desired that he'd fall. But when Adam fell, there was no scramble for an answer. The answer was already known. Jesus Christ had already made the decision in eternity beforehand that if man fells, I will become man and I will die for every trespass that has been charged against humanity. You think about that and you realize the morons that begin to belittle the work that Jesus did on the cross. That's why we preach so hard against them. That's why you can feel the Holy Spirit rising up in ministers of the gospel as they stand behind the pulpit and they preach against false doctrine, and you see the anger burning in their eyes. They didn't get that on their own. They didn't practice that in the mirror. They didn't wake up one day and say, today I'm going to start doing it this way. No, they began to all of a sudden, their eyes were opened to the work of the cross and the magnitude that Jesus has done there. And all they said, how can you preach anything else? How can you teach anything else? What can you have? What can you give in a Bible college other than the precious blood of the Lamb of God? Anything else would be a waste of time. Why do you raise your voice? Because it is so important that people believe in the cross. Of utmost urgency, the church today, standing in its iniquities and sin, standing as trespassers before God, oh, they need to desperately look to the cross and live. But this little voice that we have in this little church, compared with the magnitude of all the false doctrine, all I can say is a miracle that I'm standing here today. If you don't think you haven't seen a miracle in your day or in your life, my friend, the fact that you have begun to understand the message of the cross, is, if that was the only miracle I ever saw, that's enough for me. If I never see anybody raised from the dead, if I never see anybody healed, but if I knew that people are getting pulled out of this mess of the church today and are seeing the light of the grace of God, what He's done at the cross, do you realize, oh my gosh, we're not talking about some minor thing. You're talking about, man, it's like someone swimming down and in the bottom of all the netted fish trapped and going into the meat pulverizer, and somebody reaches in there and pulls you out of the millions and out of the thousands. Why me? Why did I? I don't know. I don't know why. I'm no different than the other man, as wicked and as evil as all of them. But for whatever reason, God gave me faith to believe, and I believed it. And from that moment in time when I heard the cross and believed it was true, with whatever little ember of faith I had, it absolutely changed my life. Brought peace where there was no peace. Brought rest where there was no rest. Brought light to the dark hole that I called my soul. Oh, we don't realize, church. We look at this college and think, there's just a handful, man. You guys are totally out to lunch. Do you realize this little handful plucked? Hair plucked right out of all the filth and all the entrapments and all the snares of the devil that are lined up around the world. Why are we here? I can't believe this. I sit there and watch God TV and all these channels and thought, there was a time and day that I would have fed off this gospel, this garbage. There was a time I would look to this monstrosity and thought it was God, but now I see it is ugly and wicked and vile. Oh, the discerning power of the Holy Spirit. What a miracle. This is all I see. Whew, it's enough for me. Just the fact that I'm out of that cesspool that we called Christianity. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This last half hour, I want to get to the law of the sin offering and end with this. There's some beautiful things in here. I know the Lord's going to bring out. And the law of the sin offering can be found in chapter 6, starting in verse 24. And the law of the trespass offerings was very similar to the law of the sin offering. That's why in the commentary I just did the same. The scripture says, as it was for the trespass, so shall would be for the sin. And these last six verses here I want to preach on. If you're there with me, chapter 6, verse 24. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest that offer it for sin shall eat it. In the holy place shall it be eaten, in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation. Whatsoever shall touch the flesh thereof shall be holy. And when there is sprinkled of the blood thereof upon any garment, thou shalt wash that wherein it was sprinkled in the holy place. But the earthen vessel where it is sodden shall be broken. And if it be sodden in a brazen pot, it shall be both scoured and rinsed in water. All the males among the priests shall eat thereof. It is most holy. And no sin offering whereof any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of the congregation to reconcile with all in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burnt in the fire. These final six verses, I think, are so beautiful. Some of the things that are represented here. One of the things that you read right here in the very first verse, in verse 25. This is the sin offering. And the scripture says where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. The sin offering, as well as the burnt offering, was taken out from last class, removed outside the camp. The sin offering then being burnt in the place, in the same place as the burnt offering. And as I said before, the burnt offering showed the complete holistic giving of the sacrifice to the altar, Christ's complete devotion to glorify His Father in life and in death. And in that same place where that burnt offering was killed, so would also the sin offering be killed. Once again, emphasizing the fact that two things taking place in one work. God being glorified and man being saved. God being magnified and the dilemma of man being completely taken care of at the cross. That when Christ said it is finished, He said it is finished concerning both God and man. It was finished on God's end that the completely devoted servant that He'd always wanted had come. The perfect life had been given unto death. God was completely glorified. It is finished. No other man from the time of Adam's fall until after did what Christ could do. It is finished. It's done deal. No other one. God will not have to require this of any man. And it is finished on man's end because it is the end all of his sin and his trespassing in the eyes of God. It is completely done. God is completely glorified at the cross. Nothing else has to happen for God to be glorified. He is completely satisfied with the all-sufficient sacrifice of His perfect Son. And mankind is completely liberated and freed from the bondage of sin. He is completely made free from the guilt and shame of his sin by the work of the cross. So when Christ says it is finished, it is done, 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 period, there's nothing left to do. There's nothing else God needs to have happen for Him to do whatever He wants else to do. He needed the perfect life. That perfect life had to die. His claims of justice have been met. His divine need for payment has been served. God is at peace. He is satisfied through the work of His Son. And so is mankind as well satisfied through the work of God's Son as they believe and their sins, that sin offering, taking their sin away. Taking the boulder of their sin off them and bearing it himself and taking it to a place where there will be no way anyone, angel, man, demon, or anything can lay claim against the believer whose faith is in the cross. That God was able to slay the believer and save him. So therefore there's no longer an account, a charge. There's no longer a rap sheet in heaven. There's no longer the mug shot in heaven of standing there as a trespasser to God for that person who believes what Christ did at the cross. The rap sheet is shredded. It's torn away. There's no record of this one failing. Show me where his sin is. God says, no, my son paid the sin. His sin has been taken to a place where no set of eyes has ever seen nor known. So the position that the believer has is the glorious position that he is being saved. He is being transformed. The working power of righteousness beginning to flow in his life by his simple mustard seed of faith. And in his life, it is finished. In the believer's life, it is to be finished. It is to be reckoned that the cross has satisfied the needs of my heart. That no problem existed in my life greater than the debt of sin that I owed back to God. That in heaven, when you died with Christ on the cross, the books that contained every single failure and bad deed and foul word that you ever said, every thought and abomination that you have ever done as a human being, it was being recorded, it was being notched down, embedded, it was being printed down in the portals of glory to charge against you in the day of judgment. But when you put faith in what Christ did at the cross, it was then that that account was put into the shredder. That now you're standing, and now there's no longer the mugshot of you, but now there's only the faith of the perfect one, Jesus Christ. Because you have been baptized into Christ, placed into him, and sharing his death, you are hid in him. Therefore, the position as he stands in perfect, peaceful unity with the Father, so does the believer stand as his faith is ever present in what he's done at the cross. Now, we read in here in this passage that not only the offering, it is said, it is most holy. But it says the priest that offer it for sin, meaning the priest that's offering it for either the sin of another or of his own sin, shall eat it. Once again, we see a typology of how what the minister of the gospel feeds off of. What is the duty of the minister of the gospel? He partakes. He consumes by faith. He eats of the sin offering that was Jesus Christ. That is how they lived off these offerings. And the scripture said, who shall ever eat of that flesh shall be holy. Verse 27 says, whatsoever shall touch the flesh thereof shall be holy. Like the peace offering, if you read it again here in the sin offering, whatsoever, whosoever, whatever, whatever person looks and believes in what Christ did at the cross shall be holy. It's a holy faith. It's a holy partaking when you put faith in the cross. And a preacher of the gospel No matter if you could look at his life and say his life, his family is in shambles, his bank account's a mess, but if he preaches the gospel of Christ crucified, if he eats of that divine offering of Christ and says that is the only way, he is holy. What makes this ministry holy is not the conduct and the behavior of its people. What makes it holy is because it's telling people, touch the flesh of Christ. Look and live. Believe in what he has done. And because we preach the cross and because we tell people, put your faith in the cross. I'm not arrogant, I'm not pompous, but I believe what the Word of God said. If I preach the cross, that makes me a holy preacher. Come on. That from here down it streams holiness because I'm telling people, don't look unto me, don't look unto anything we have said, but look to the Word of God and know in your heart today, man, I'm a mess, man, I'm a failure, man, I'm a wreck, I'm a trespasser, but glory to God, I can't get around what is said. You can tell me everything I've done wrong. You can show me all my wicked ways. But woe if I stand here on the Word of God, it says, whatsoever shall touch the flesh shall be holy. Then I have to conclude, I have to come to the reckoning table and say, I'm putting faith in the cross. I'm a holy man. I'm a holy man. Not because of what you see, but because of what the Word of God says. And any and all who look and touch the flesh of Christ and eat of that sin offering. I don't care what any label, friends, family, or denomination may call you. I don't care if they call you a cult. I don't care if they call you, they say, are you guys going to bring out the blue juice? I don't care what they say or mock and say. Hey, if we're putting faith in the cross, if we're touching the holy flesh of Christ by faith, then we are a holy people. It's an imputed holiness. It's a given holiness. A holiness we did not earn, but a holiness that we have gained because of faith in what he has done. As I said earlier, we're coming out ahead. We started here, unholy. We started as rubbish. We started as nothing but worthless shavings upon the floor. But when the gospel came and the intersecting power of God, and we looked and we reached with our defiled, withered flesh, and looked and believed and feebly looked to the cross of Christ, at that moment in time, the state of unholiness was completely flipped around, and we now stood as Christ stood, holy. Such is the mystery of the gospel. That a man looks at himself in the mirror and say, I am the complete opposite of holiness. But it's not the observation of the eyes that declares whether a person is holy or not. It is the Word of God. And just because you don't see holiness in your life, or just because you don't think that I'm living the holy life, it was never based on your observation. It was never based on your opinion. It was never based on your emotion or your feeling or whether you felt it or not. It was never based upon warm, fuzzy feelings in church signified whether or not you were holy or not. It was always based upon the Word of God. And it was always based upon, did that individual believe? Did they reach out by faith and touch that holy flesh, that sin offering that was given for them? And if they believed, then the Word of God says, the declaration from heaven says that individual, in my eyes, is holy. Mock them, jeer them, say what you want about them. It doesn't matter. Label us, this church, whatever name you want to stamp it with. It's a holy church. This is a holy pulpit. There are holy ministers standing behind this pulpit There are holy musicians and singers. There are holy people sitting in the pews. Holy people coming to church on Sundays and Wednesdays. Why? Because they're reaching and they're touching the flesh. And the Word of God says you whatsoever, whatsoever. I'd like for you to tell me who does not fit into that label as whatsoever. And then the scripture gets even greater because it says, after it says, whatsoever shall touch the flesh thereof shall be holy. Listen to what it says now. And when there is sprinkled of the blood thereof upon any garment, thou shalt wash it. That any spot, any place where the blood of the Lamb has been applied, that garment was to be right then and there washed, signifying that the blood of the Lamb washes the garments of men and women. That where you find the blood, you find the washing, healing, sanctifying, holy power of God, the Holy Ghost, there testifying to what the blood has done. Now there are those ministers in the message of the cross, and one of them had happened to come and preach at our church, who says you have to apply the blood. That the blood must be applied to this share of your life. You have to apply the blood to your finances. You have to apply the blood to this. That's not what this is talking about. That is voodoo. This is not, oh, I better apply this to my life. No. The holistic, fallen, defiled garments that I carry as a sinner before God, when the blood was put on that, it was washed. Every spot where the blood falls, you must wash it. Love the Word of God. When there is sprinkled of the blood thereof upon any garment. The cleansing, washing power of the blood of the Lamb on any garment requires, by the authoritative of the sovereign God of the universe, it must be washed. Hallelujah. Any stained garment that the blood is sprinkled thereon has to be washed. It has to be washed. It's not a maybe. It has nothing to do with the individual underneath the garment. It's saying, when the blood falls upon the garments of men and women, their garments shall be washed. The only way the church in the last day can stand without spot or wrinkle is if the garment of the bride has been washed. How does the garment of the bride become washed and cleansed? It must be sprinkled with the blood. And when faith is given to the blood, it is a holistic, entirely washing of the individual. That if I believe in what Christ has done at the cross, the Word of God says that this garment of this life, as a sinner, as a trespasser against the holy things of the Lord, as a failure in all aspects and sides, that there's no facet of my life where I have not failed. But I hold not to that. I look not to that as a sign or any significance in my life, but I look to the Word of God that says, if the blood is sprinkled on this garment I call my life, then it must be washed by the power of God, the Holy Ghost. That where then the blood falls, there will you have the operation of God, the Holy Spirit. Where you have the preaching of the cross, there you will you have the washing, regenerating, reviving power of God, the Holy Spirit. You will find it no other else. It is then, as the scripture was fulfilled in Egypt, when I see the blood, I will pass over. When I see the blood, judgment will have been served and therefore I will come with the washing, regenerating power of my presence. You can be guaranteed of one thing. If your faith is in the cross of Christ, the Holy Spirit is working on your behalf. You think you're going through a whirlwind. You think that I don't feel it. I don't. God said, I don't want you to walk by emotion. I don't want you to walk by feeling. I don't want you to walk by these set of two eyes on what you think people say. I want you to stand on my word. That understand that your garments will be defiled in your walk, in your Christian walk. But remember something. Recognize that your garments have been stained by your own conduct, behavior, and lifestyle. But don't spend emphasis on that. Instead, rejoice, because where the blood is sprinkled on any garment, it must be washed. It's a command of God. It's a guarantee of God. It is a promise of God. Faith in the blood. When the blood is thrown over the heart of an individual, there will always come a cleansing and a washing. That whereon it was sprinkled in the holy place. The holy place, the tabernacle, everything that existed typified the door in which they stood at. Everything, all that typified Christ and crucified. The cross is the holy place. The cross is where unholy men go and their identity changes. And their label changes. And how they're seen in the eyes of God changes. Because they came as wicked, vile sinners and trespassers. But when they were baptized, when faith in this cross and is evidenced, and they are baptized into Christ, they are then become holy. That where the flesh is touched and where the blood is sprinkled, there is holiness and there is washing. And it was as much for the ministers and the priests of that day. How much do you understand how a minister of the gospel needs to understand this teaching? And anybody who does anything in the service of God needs to understand this. That holiness is not a religious rhetoric of doing something. It is not the time clock of how much you've prayed or read. It has nothing to do with that. Holiness is not found. Though those things will be a result of the holiness of God working. But the Word of God says, whatsoever, whosoever touches the flesh shall be holy. Says to the believer, says to all who hears it, the only thing for me to do is to look to what He's done. And when God says you're holy, He expects you to believe it. He expects His word to be above that of a family member or a friend who says otherwise. Who says you need to clean up your life. You need to go to our church for our programs. You need to read this book. This will really clean your life up, my friend. No, you have to say, I'm sorry. But that's of the devil. Because the real God said, touch the flesh and you're holy. The real God said, when the blood is sprinkled, there shall be a washing of the garments. It tells me that if somebody is not preaching faith in Christ and Him crucified, then they have trespassed the Word of God. That any man from a pulpit who preaches anything other than Christ and Him crucified shall bear his iniquity. This right here is what the people need to know. Because when the enemy pours and all of this funnels into a believer's ears, I've said this before in a sermon, I'll say it again. You're more of a sponge than you think you are. Many see the message of the cross and they think they can read all the wrong and none of it will go in. Oh, yes, it will. The human heart and the human mind is very porous. You throw a sponge into an oil slick, it'll suck it up. There's so much false teaching. There's so much that that is mingled with the message of the cross, that it's very hard to discern who he really is, been sent of the Lord. And whatever advice you may get or whatever something may cross your path, before you assess it, before you simply say, this is God trying to show me something, you better check it out with the Word of God. If that what they've told you isn't telling you that your holiness is only derived as you put faith in what Christ has done at the cross, and that you only stand as a washed saint and minister of God when the blood has been sprinkled upon your garment, then you can know for sure in your heart, this individual was not sent by the Lord. But he was allowed by the Lord to go to your house to test your faith. To see where will you stand and what will you believe. These small verses in here, and I got to hurry. I want to finish it. I hope if I go over, I apologize. But in verse 28, we see something here that I think is beautiful concerning the born-again experience and the walk of a person whose faith in the cross. Verse 28 says, "But the earthen vessel wherein it is sodden shall be broken." Meaning that what is being shown here, Sodom, means to be that it was boiled. When the holy flesh of the offering of Christ was put into the earthen vessel of that pot was to be broken. Typifying that when someone is saved and Christ enters into that frame, this human frame of a man, the earthen vessel that person is shall be broken. When the holy flesh enters in, that vessel shall be broken. Referring to the fact that the flesh must ever die. It will die. When faith is put in what Christ has done at the cross, this earthen vessel shall be broken. See it in your mind and realize what the Lord is saying. That when that comes in, everything that this vessel was is completely shattered. Everything that this vessel did was shattered. Everything that it was completely broken. And the purpose of that vessel was to simply hold the sacrifice within it. The purpose, if you will, of the vessel was just simply to hold that burnt sacrifice. And when it holds it, it will be broken. And when it enters in, it will crack. It will shatter the old vessel. Do you realize what I'm saying here tonight? He's understanding What is the purpose? What is the reason why God has saved you and given you this message so that you can hold that, to be a vessel that can be used to carry that? What Christ has done at the cross. But the vessel with whom carries the message of the cross in its heart and in its being shall be broken. That the flesh will die. It will be changed as soon as that perfect flesh is put into it. The other side of it is, if it be sought in a brazen pot, it shall be both scoured and rinsed with water. Meaning that the inside will completely be scoured of all grit and all iniquity and sin. How do you clean up your life? You put faith in the cross of Christ. And guess what happens? Your heart will be completely scoured and rinsed with the water typifying God the Holy Spirit. You see, the gospel, the preaching of Christ and crucified, is a scouring of the hearts of the people. It is the grit that grinds out all the filth and all the dross within the holding place, which is this frame, this body. It goes in and it scours it. And then it washes it, making it a brand new vessel to be used for the purpose of God. Hallelujah. How does one get ready? How do I get ready? How do I be used of the Lord? You put your faith in what He did at the cross. He'll scour you. The grit of the gospel will go in and start ripping the dross out of your life, and then coming behind that will be the outpouring of God, the Holy Spirit, washing it all away. Faith in the cross makes a man, a woman, boy, or a girl a perfect vessel for the Lord. How do I be used to the Lord? How can I be a service unto God? How all these things. Man, I would just be so condemned. I went to church. God wants you to serve. God wants you to. He did so much for you. You better go out, do it for them. How can I be cleansed? How can I be rid of all the guilt and shame and grit? How can all this dross of sin that has clung to my fallen soul be taken out? How can the presence of Almighty God come inside me, a defiled man? The only way is if the flesh of the sacrifice is put into it. Meaning that if that vessel is opened itself up to allow the flesh of Jesus, the message of the cross, the crucified Savior to be put into it, automatically it will be scoured and rinsed with water. I spent a long time, not a long time, but to me it was endless, of trying the proverbial clean up my act. And I've shared this before. I don't know how many sermons I went to Sunday morning with a blazing hangover and knowing something is not right. I failed everything that church wanted me to do. I failed the phone prayer line. Broke the chain. I did so many things and I couldn't understand. I lived a life so secluded outside the church that when I would go to the liquor store and buy alcohol, I was so cautious lest somebody would see me from the church. And in the back of my mind, I always thought I wanted to be free. I wanted to be an open vessel to God. I heard the preaching of it. I heard, you need to be cleansed. God can't come into a dirty vessel. So you need to clean up your life. You need to get it together. You need to start doing these things. You need to start coming to the prayers in the morning and the Bible studies. You need to do all these things. But man, all I needed was somebody to tell me the message of the cross. And when I heard the message of the cross and that holy crucified flesh was put into this brazen pot of a man, it was at that time was I scoured and rinsed with water. I was cleansed. And I was ready to be a vessel. I was ready to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. All I had to do was believe. All I had to do was put faith in what he did at the cross. And all that nonsense. All that nonsense would have been ended. Put my faith in the cross, but for a short period of time. And that chain that they call alcohol was broke. And I used to drive by the liquor store and not go in, but desired to go in and fought it. But when the message of the cross came, I drove by there. And I looked at that liquor store on Broadway on my way to work. And I went to Robin's Bible study. And I said, man, I don't even have a desire to drink anymore. I don't even have the urgency, the need, or the urge. It was like, it was as if, the only way I can describe it was as if I had been sober all my life. I was sober. I had been scoured. But alcohol wasn't even my problem. The problem was the sin nature. And I had to be broken to it. I had to die to the sin nature. And when that death occurred, God took a pot that was unfit to do anything and hold anything. It would defile anything that was put into it. But because of the flesh of Christ, because of the sacrifice of Christ, when it came into my heart and I heard the message of the cross and believed it, the heart was scoured. Something is scoured, my friends. That means it has just been taken, the grindstone to it, and polished. That there's no particles left. That is rinsed with the washing of God the Holy Spirit. Once again, proving that the Holy Spirit only acts and operates, only is set in motion to the believer's heart and life when they put faith in what Christ has done at the cross. We'll finish this last two verses. And thank you for hanging around to hear me bellow up here. 29:30 says, all the males among the priests shall eat thereof. It is most holy. And no sin offering whereof any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of the congregation to reconcile with all in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burnt in the fire. The blood of the Lamb was completely given over to the altar. Any blood that was brought in there to reconcile, meaning that when they brought the blood in there and they would touch the altar, the golden altar, and they would touch all the holy things in the place with the blood. All the blood of that animal was to be burnt in the altar. Meaning that the final thing that God wanted, the love of the Lord, was to see the outpouring of His precious Son's blood. It spoke of the atonement being fulfilled. It spoke of the blood being so precious that its ability to cleanse man and the ability to save man, that God said, I want it all into the altar. That the fire consumed the blood. That the judgment of God fulfilled and satisfied. And all divine claims of God against humanity have been perfectly served by the blood that was poured out upon Calvary's cross. That it burnt in the fire, meaning it was holistically poured out, holistically given over to God to show payment for the trespasses of man. Atonement is only found in the sacrificial blood of God's Son pouring at the cross. Herein lies the payment. Herein lies the power of the purchase. Herein lies why I can claim, why I can have all souls with eternity. Here is and why all fallen creation will one day be restored because of the shedding of the blood of the Lamb. You think we preach the blood too much? God said, bring all the blood to the altar. Meaning that He loves the blood of the Lamb. He has a specific portion that He partakes of glorifying for what giant Christ has done at the cross. We can't preach the blood nearly enough. The power, the wondrous working power is ever in the blood of the Lamb. And I want to end this Bible college and say that for the last 8 weeks, if you've been listening and you've been following along, to get to now and realize everything I've been shouting, screaming about is concerning the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That everything these offerings ever showed and ever pertained to was the sacrifice and the atoning work that the high priest would do upon the cross. That the emphasis is not on your performance and on what you do or do not do, But declaring unto you what you say and what you do is sin and trespass before God. And you're ignorant of it. You don't even know the depths of what you do wrong. But look unto Christ. Look unto His sacrifice. And see that if God was the man to have all the blood taken to His altar, show that God cares about one thing down here. And that is the preaching of Christ and crucified. The one thing that God stands behind today is the preaching of Christ and Him crucified. Blood, let the blood be preached. Let the blood be known. Let the blood be known as the power source for humanity. Let it be known that it is by the blood of the Lamb that I am perfectly at peace with man, and man can have perfect peace with me. It is because of the blood that I can anoint you, that I can fill you with my Holy Spirit. It is because of the blood that I want to baptize you in the Holy Ghost. It is because of the blood that I want the gifts of the Holy Spirit to move and flow through the people of God. It is because the blood has made you holy. Because that bloody flesh has made you holy, scoured you and cleansed you. That there will be all sorts of vicious lies and doctrines that will spew from the mouths of the church. And God, to the precious few that are listening, is saying, I care not about what they say. I care about the blood. And I care about you. And I have loved you enough to set you aside for a moment of time to tell you about the blood. And I have said in my word that the blood has cleansed you and the blood has washed your garment. That you be not deceived. I knew when Mark said there was a time when I was reading in Ezekiel, it said the land was without a teaching priest. That then, before Mike even had said the Bible college, I knew that this ministry would be a teaching ministry. That we would be the teaching priests of our day. We would be that one small voice amongst all the other so-called false churches, but a light that would shine, a teaching, teaching people about the blood. And not just saying up it here as just something, as a pattern that a church is following, not just some regiment, but that we're teaching about the blood of the Lamb because the Word of God is focused upon the blood. And God has said that I care about the blood. It is not eaten by man. It is not devoured by man. Man does not take it in and crush it and defile it. He does not prey upon the blood. But the blood is so holy and so revered by God that they could not eat it. But yet it could be sprinkled upon them. That the blood was so holy and so powerful. This is not something you trample on. This is not something you just pick up for yourself and for your own selfish need or gain. But this, in the blood sacrifice of Christ, is the holiness of God given. It is the doorway to the holiness of God. It is the gate to peace, everlasting peace with God. Respect. The cross demands reverence, demands utmost respect. It demands people to stand back and say, this work that he's done surpasses all other toils and labors upon this earth. This stands alone as the only work upon this earth that has glorified God and has saved mankind. It is only through the power of the blood that an individual can be washed, cleansed, and become a holy vessel for God. And when we get to heaven, there's nobody in heaven right now who even doubts the fact of the reason why they're there. They know it is only because of the blood. That the song and the repetitious saying of worthy, worthy is the Lamb, that you could say that for endless days and it would never get old. Understanding that the holy presence of God, that I'm standing before the throne, it is because of the outpouring of God's Son's precious blood. Let them say what they want. Let the people mock it. Let them defame. Let them say whatever they will. But it doesn't matter. The book's closed. The beginning and end. It started with a Lamb for the foundation of the world. It will end with the Lamb. It is all about the blood, church. It is all about his sacrifice and nothing else. Well, I'm done tonight. I apologize for keeping you guys. And once again, thank you for coming and participating. I hope that the Lord has brought some things forth that will encourage you and help you just press a little bit closer to that sacrifice and the need for it.